Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. The words of Malachi the prophet define the vocation of Saint John the Baptist. John is the greatest among those born of woman. His call is to prepare the way. His place is to dwell before the face of the Lord. The words describing John's greatness are numerous in the Gospels, and yet his life and ministry do not meet expectations. Indeed, when all the people wonder if he is perhaps the Christ, the sword of Herod provides a decisive answer. The vocation of Saint John the Baptist is to die. The way he prepares is the way of martyrdom. This is totally unexpected. John discovers that to reside before the face of the Lord is a perilous dwelling. It is a risky vocation. In the gospel text for this day, the 70 are appointed to the same ministry as Saint John the Baptist. After these things, Saint Luke writes, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to come. John's place before the face of the Lord is now given to the 70. They are appointed to John's ministry. They are charged to walk the path of the Baptist and to prepare the way of Christ. Such a path is replete with danger. Such a ministry is a risky vocation. To reside before the Lord's face is a perilous dwelling. The expectations for these 70 are not encouraging. The 70 know the path of the Baptist. They are well aware of the end to which John's call brought him. It is perhaps true to say that to accept Jesus' appointment to go before his face is for these 70 disciples to accept the destiny of Saint John the Baptist. The 70 expect rejection. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, where he will be delivered into the hands of men, and these 70 followers are called to go before his face. The expectations of rejection, death, and martyrdom are reflected in the instructions of our Lord. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one along the way. The 70 are sent in utter vulnerability. No armed guard, no weapon, no shield. They have nothing to offer, nothing with which to bargain, nothing with which to protect themselves. The end of such men could be disastrous. Lambs in the midst of wolves end up dead. Vulnerability invites persecution. Weakness encourages attack. And so what do these men expect? What outcome does a lamb anticipate as he approaches the wolves? These 70 men are no doubt anxious as they begin their journey. They are ready for the worst. Yet these same anxious expectations surely remain with us this day. This same pessimism casts a long shadow over a weak and vulnerable church. What should we expect? What is the future of our church? What will be the outcome of our vocation? The reality of death leaves us with no satisfactory answers to these questions. At Emmanuel in Decatur, where I serve as pastor, I happen to live next door to the cemetery. To live next door to the cemetery is to be confronted daily with your mortality. The tombstones set in concrete around which our children play testify to the hard, cold, inflexible destiny that awaits all men. And yet, after a while, even the presence of the cemetery is accepted and its testimony ignored. Perhaps the greatest tragedy of our age is that we now expect sin, death, and evil to gain the victory. We expect people to die. We expect sin and evil to reign. In other words, death has become normal. The grave has become a natural part of our existence. Evil is accepted now with a shrug of the shoulders. Abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, and the like are met with a mere shake of the head. Death is expected. We are born into a dying family. Life in this world is always lived next door to the cemetery. However, while the 70 expect the worst, they receive the best. While they expect death, they see life. While they anticipate sorrow, they are surprised by joy. Thus St. Luke writes, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The 70 returned in ecstatic euphoria. Their words have authority. Their hands bear the power of the Holy Spirit. Their work carries the imprimatur of Christ and his kingdom. The 70 depart in the path of the Baptist, but they now return in the power and authority of Christ's name. They depart with the anticipation of death, but they now rejoice in new life. It is surely fair to say that the 70 now return with new expectations. And so it is, dear friends, with the gospel of Christ. The gospel always brings new expectations. No one expects a child to be born of the dead flesh of Abraham and Sarah. No one expects David to slay the Philistine. No one expects Joseph to rule Egypt. In the same way, no one expects these 70 to succeed. No one expects their words to cast out demons. No one expects their hands to heal. No one expects the dead man to rise again. And yet, what the world does not expect, this is precisely what we believe, teach, and confess. The gospel always brings new expectations. And so it is upon our altar this day. Here the kingdom of God draws near with all of its authority and power. Here death is not accepted as normal or natural. Here sin and evil are not merely met with a shrug of the shoulders or a shake of the head. Rather, here Christ comes with the fullness of his power and the glory of his resurrection. And so, while in this world we see death, here we must expect the resurrection. While sin and evil plague our hearts, here we can rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. While in this world we may live next door to the cemetery, here we also live next door to the kingdom of God. So what do you expect? What future do you anticipate for the church? What will be the outcome of your vocation? Like the 70, we may depart into this world with some anxiety, ready for the worst. But in Christ, we are promised a joyful return, for our names are inscribed in heaven. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.